We'll now have the sermon by an Ambassador College graduate who's becoming rarer and rarer, Mr. Albert Guanamani.
Good morning, everyone. Actually, it's almost, well, it still is morning. We can wait a few minutes. I can say good afternoon. My dad had a cassette tape of a sermon from the Feast of Tabernacles in Squaw Valley that he really, really liked. It was given by a man named Art McCarroll. I don't know if anybody remembers that name from a long time ago. And my dad was always, for a long time, he'd play this cassette tape over and over and over again. There was a couple of statements that the minister made in that sermon that my dad liked to repeat. And one of them was that we are all a little bit crazy. When something would come up, anything would happen, my dad would just say, you know, we are all a little bit crazy. I used to contend with my dad over that statement because I would say, you know, Dad, I'll give it to you that if you're not in the church, perhaps you're a little bit crazy. But when you come in the church, the fact of what we're trying to do in our lives, we're going to be a little uncrazy then. But I think my dad was right. That's because of the subject that I've chosen to speak on today and the fact that I've stuck with it. You know, it's a complicated subject. I've shelved it like 3 or 4 times this week. Because if I'm honest, I'm not an expert on this subject because I've only done it once. And this is the subject I know the least about. You know, when I came into services today, Corey came out to me and he said, well, how you doing? Since he knew I was speaking. And I said, well, to tell you the truth, I'm a bit nervous because I've had a lot of difficulty with this subject. And he said, you'll be all right. As long as you don't speak about blank, which is the exact subject I chose to speak about today. Thanks for the discouragement. You know, there's no end of books on this subject. And yet, you really only need one. So why in the world did I choose this subject? Besides the fact that my dad's right about being a little bit crazy. Well, it's because it's a miracle. And it's a great blessing. How can you not talk about a miracle and a great blessing? Do you have any idea of what I'm attempting to talk about today? Marriage. You know, my wife and I have been watching a show on television, and it's called Marriage at First Sight. Has anybody heard of that show? It's a reality series. The premise is that there are men and women that are desirous of having a good marriage. The woman has not found Mr. Right, and the man has not found Mrs. Right. So they write into the show because they're looking for marital bliss. And so they write in and they have this huge application that they go through that is looked over by experts, relationship experts. And on paper, they are going to pick the best man and the best woman to put on the show. And every season has 3 couples they've done this with. But the interesting part about it is that they have to agree to not see each other or know about one another until the day of their marriage. Kind of crazy, isn't it? Well, every season there's 3 couples that agree to that. And you know, the show throws a nice wedding for them. The families are there, it's in a nice place, all the trappings of a wedding. And there's a little bit of drama involved because they have not seen each other. They don't even know who they are. And with all the couples, when they finally see each other, they're a bit surprised. You know, they're kind of weighing each other. They marry, And the show sends everybody in a great honeymoon, mostly to the Caribbean. Beautiful place. The series is 8 weeks. The cameras follow this couple everywhere. And they have access to the relationship experts. They have a clinical psychologist, a pastor and marriage counselor, a communication and relationship expert. So if anything goes wrong, anything that's happening, they have these people to come and help them. On paper, they have everything humanly possible to make this marriage work. We started watching in season two. At the end of season two, at the end of those 8 weeks, two of the couples divorced. They did not want to go on. One couple decided to stay married. However, at the end of the show, there's a little blurb on the screen about what happened to them. They didn't even last 6 months. It was Jessica and Ryan. The thing about Jessica and Ryan, they had absolute chemistry when they first saw each other. There was a chemistry there. I don't know what you call it, puppy love. But you know that he cheated on her. And she filed a restraining order on him because he threatened to kill her family in 6 months. So season two, all three couples divorced. Season three, all three couples, different couples, ended in divorce. Season four, they were all divorced. And I remember this one because it was Heather and Derek. They got into a fight on their honeymoon. I mean, it was a bad one. The cameras are rolling. She's crying, her eyes out. They're not getting along. And what really, really ticked him off the next day was they were going to do some surfing, take some surfing lessons. And she was holding hands with the surfing instructor. And when she came in from the lesson, he was just all over her about that. "You won't even hold hands with me," he said. "What are you doing holding hands with that guy?" They were just at it all the time. They didn't last 2 weeks on the show. And the show tried everything. With the experts, sit them down individually, collectively. "We've got to make this work." Nothing worked. So season four, all couples divorced. Season five, there's one couple that stayed together. Season six, which just ended, one couple stayed together. You know what the biggest problem is in marriage? The experts say it's communication. There's merit to that. They say also one of the biggest problems that they see in marriage counseling is finances. Issues of sexuality. You know, this biggest problem that's in marriage was never addressed in all the seasons that we watched. The biggest problem in marriage is human nature. The potential for true harmony is absent in human nature. Marriage is the bringing together of two people's minds, two people's personality and character. God tells us that we are to cleave to one another. We are to become one, one in heart, one in mind, one in purpose. And to do this takes God's Spirit. You know what human nature is? It's a poison to marriage. You can think about the most poisonous snake that there is, the most poisonous plant, the most poisonous chemical that man has ever devised, and it doesn't even hold a candle to how poisonous human nature is to marriage. I think Solomon was an unfortunate example of the poison of human nature. You know what Solomon was? A lousy husband. Because he was all about the take. He was a selfish man, an unfaithful man. He had 700 wives. You know what he did? He fed his human nature instead of starved it. If you notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure." There was nothing on the table he didn't try. And you know, that hunger that he had was never filled either, because it was feeding his human nature. All his marriages were a mess. I wonder if he even considered how wife number one felt when he married wife number two, and three, and five, and seven, and 19, and 86. How much time and attention did he give? How can you give time and attention when you have 700 wives to any one of them? Do you think he married one because of her character or her ability to be a good wife and mother? Or was it just all about looks? What do you think about wedding number 500? Do you think it was as elaborate, as joyful, and as spectacular as his first one? Or do you think after a while, why even have a wedding? Why even have a banquet afterwards? I mean, you're getting married to so many different women. I would think he got bored with it all. Eventually. I mean, if he's not spiritually minded about it, and he's being completely carnal about it, what does human nature say? It's about the self. Take care of number one. Genesis chapter 2. God views marriage completely different than Solomon did. Because to God, it's something that he created for us. Marriage is a miracle and one of the greatest blessings that God could give us. Genesis 2, beginning in verse 18. "And the Lord God said, 'It's not good. It's just not good that a man should be alone. And I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" In verse 21, we read, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." And then Adam said this. He said this. He didn't say you. He didn't say that thing or whatever you are. He said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." You know what Adam realized? That Eve was part of him and he was part of her. And it's something that obviously God would have to tell him about it before he created Eve. To tell Adam, you know, it's not good that you're by yourself. And I'm going to create such a wonderful blessing in your life. But I'm going to put you to sleep and I'm going to take a part of you out and make her. And then God presents her to him. And he says, "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Again, he could see that she was a part of him and he was a part of her. And in verse 24, Adam says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother." How did Adam know about what a father and mother is? If it wasn't for God telling him and explaining it to him. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." In the old King James, the word cleave is used. That a man should leave his father and mother and be cleaved to his wife. Cleave is an interesting word because there's two meanings to it. One meaning, it means to split and to cut in two. And that's exactly the type of cleaving so many do. And it was evident on the show, season after season. Even though these couples are given everything on paper, they're perfectly matched in every way. They're giving counseling. There's a minister there for them. All these things. And they're cleaving in the wrong way, because they end up splitting permanently. And that's not what God designed. The Hebrew word here means to stick, to keep close, to follow closely, to be joined together. I don't know what is the best way to illustrate that, but just to think about how you put two pieces of metal together, and you do that by welding it. And when you're welding, you're actually melting two pieces of metal together. That's what joined is. It's something you can't take apart. Shouldn't come apart. And in verse 25 it says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." You know, there's no wall between them. There is nothing in between them. There's no barrier, no separation. But something happens. And we read in chapter 3 of verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" We know what happens. We're so familiar with this section of scripture. I want to skip down to verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, she ate, and gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." A covering is a barrier. You cover things to hide them. You cover things to protect them. There's a division between them now, isn't there? They're no longer comfortable with the fact that they were both naked. When you apply sunscreen, the sunscreen acts as a covering to block the rays of the sun. There's a division here. And it's manifested in that they are sewing things together to cover themselves from each other. And you know, they do the same thing with God. In verse 8, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So they're covering themselves even from God. They're creating the division and the split with their Creator. It's not what God intended. "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' And so he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" That's human nature, isn't it? Human nature says to separate. Human nature says to withdraw. Human nature says to move away. There is no potential for true harmony in human nature. And it was so evident in the show that we watch. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And then look what Adam says to God. He says, "The woman, that person, it's her, that thing. What happened to this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." It's not there anymore. He separated himself from his wife. And they lost a lot, didn't they? They were kicked out of the garden. And man and woman ever since then have not had the kind of marriages that God intended for them to have because of human nature. You know, the church has always taught us, has always talked about the importance of conversion, the importance of overcoming, the importance of change, the importance of bearing fruit. God gives us a holy day that focuses on change. The days of unleavened bread, focusing on the things that we need to deal with. And really, in a nutshell, what we're dealing with is our human nature. And you know what the blessing is when you begin to deal with human nature, what it does? It benefits marriage. Because marriage is two imperfect people that are working on self to become perfect for each other. I want to say that again. Marriage is two imperfect people working on self to become perfect for each other. And having God's Spirit makes all the difference in the world. Because you cannot achieve that without God's Spirit. Cannot achieve that without God. You cannot achieve that without really understanding what our calling is about. Why we are overcoming. Why we are changing. Why we have to bear fruit. Because in the context of today's message, it benefits marriage. In such wonderful ways. If you'd please turn to Galatians 5. I want to take a look at the fruits of the Spirit, but I really want to focus and apply them towards marriage. Marriage is the landscape, and these fruits are the trees that are supposed to fill that landscape. And in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the very, very, very first one, is love. What is it? What does it mean? How does it work? What am I supposed to do? 1 Corinthians 13 is a wonderful passage. It's typically called the love chapter. If you can, this week, take a look at it. I don't want to spend time in it because I'd like to focus on other of these trees. But it's a wonderful starting point to understand how love works and what is it that we're supposed to do towards and for our mate. The second fruit of God's Spirit is joy. You know what the problem is? That human nature is selfish. Human nature is about the take. The truth is, it's not what you take from marriage that brings joy. It's what you can give to the marriage that brings joy. If you just hold your finger here and just see the sadness of this marriage in Genesis 29. Jacob married Leah and Rachel. And there was a lot of trouble in that marriage. Genesis 29, beginning in verse 31. When the Eternal saw that Leah was unloved, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. I can't imagine what Leah must have felt like to know that her husband didn't even love her. Now, this word here literally means hated. That's a terrible position to be in as a wife. It's even worse, he was married to her sister. So there's rivalry, there's jealousy. And here's a lady that's very unhappy. So Leah conceived and bore a son. She called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." But he doesn't. Then she conceived again and bore a son. And then she said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved." It's obviously that she's praying about it. She's afflicted. This is a terrible position to be in. "He has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Simeon means heard. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi." That means literally attached. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now we'll praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. There was no joy in her life. Why was he sleeping with her, even though he didn't like her or love her? Because he was about to take. He served himself at her unfortunate expense. He had children by her. It's obvious he didn't pay her any attention, except when he wanted something from her. That's a lousy marriage. Human nature is selfish. It's not what you take from marriage that brings joy. It's what you give to the marriage that brings joy. Give time, give attention to one another. It's a beautiful thing that God designed. Back to Galatians 5. The third tree that should cover the landscape of marriage is peace. A lack of peace is from Satan's playbook, not from God's. You know, there's a man, and his name was Glenn Wolfe. His last name is spelled W-O-L-F-E. He was a Baptist minister who lived in Blythe, California. You know why he's famous? Because he holds the record for the largest number of marriages. Do you know how many times he was married? 31. It wasn't until his 12th wife, actually his 10th, that he was married 4 years with her. It wasn't until his 14th that he was married 2 years. His 23rd, he was married 3 years. She died. He remarried his 24th wife, and they were married 3 years. You know, when he died in 1996, not one woman came to his funeral. He had 40 kids. 40. One showed up to pay respects to his dad. You know, there was a lot of conflict in this man's life. To go through as many marriages as he did and as short as they were. His shortest marriage was 19 days. His longest, 11 years. I tried to find as many articles as I could about him, and one article said that when he would divorce, whatever kids were in that family, the wife would take them and never be heard of again. There wasn't peace in his life or in any of his marriages. They virtually all ended in divorce, except for the wives that died while they were married to him. His 29th wife was Bonnie Lee Bakley. Remember that name? She married Robert Blake, the actor. Robert Blake was her 10th husband. And when her and Robert Blake were out to dinner one night, remember on the news, he had gone back to the restaurant because he forgot his gun. And when he came back outside, she was dead. Somebody shot her. Well, before she married Robert Blake, she was married to Glenn Wolfe in 1995, but that marriage was annulled. And then he promptly married his 30th wife, which ended in divorce. Not even a year went by in that marriage. Sad that that man's experience was with marriage, and the fact that he was a Baptist minister, you would think that at some level he would be a better husband than he was. I don't know how many of his wives are still alive that he'd married, but none of them have anything good to say about him. None of them. Which tells you that there was a lot of conflict, not peace. The fourth tree is long-suffering. Does God mean to have us suffer long? Is that how we define marriage? Long-suffering is patience. Notice this scripture in 1 Peter 3. In verse 1 it says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." You know, that takes patience. If the wife is in the church, the wife is converted, and she's working on herself, but the husband is not, that takes patience to deal with that and to work through that. But there's a blessing that comes. God can use that because, you see, it's her example. It is her conduct. And it's because God is strong in her life that God can use that to bring the husband in. It's interesting what Barnes says in his commentary regarding this scripture. And this is what he says. "There might be hope still that the unbelieving husband would be converted by the Christian influence of his wife." It takes patience. But you know what the blessing is when that happens? When the mate comes into the church, is that now you have two people working together to become perfect for one another. And it's a beautiful thing. Number 5 is kindness. Human nature has such jagged edges. But when you think about kindness, there are no sharp edges. I think one of the greatest lessons about kindness is in the design of the tongue. It's a good exercise to grab it. Because you'll notice two things if you grab your tongue. Number 1, it's soft. And number 2, there's no sharp edges. But because of human nature, you know how we can cut with it. Saw it over and over again at that show that my wife and I like to watch, at Married at First Sight. The things that one couple would say to another, and they're just newly married. And they're angry, they're upset, they're frustrated. Things are falling apart, and the things that they say to one another, that actually makes it much, much worse. And then you see they start to separate and to divide. And they're cleaving in the wrong way. there's a lot of power in the tongue. A lot of power. Proverbs 12. I had to ask myself as I was going through these things, how have I used it in the past? And how will I use it in the future? Because there are many times that my human nature is pretty strong. And it shouldn't be. I should be strangling that human nature and burying it. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. That is so true. I've done that plenty of times. But the tongue of the wise promotes health. What do we say to one another and how do we say it? It's a good exercise to grab your tongue every once in a while and to recognize the way God designed it. It's soft with no sharp edges. The sixth tree in the landscape of marriage is goodness. Thayer's lexicon says of this word that it is about uprightness of heart and life. In other words, everything that you do is for and towards the other. You know, God has set such an example that everything He does is for and towards us. It says in Romans that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. His approach, His attitude, and His dealing with us is that He does everything for and towards us. For our benefit and for our future. Can we not apply that to one of the greatest gifts and the greatest blessings that we can have in this life, and it's marriage? Let's look at Ephesians 4. And just as we read this, thinking about the attitude, the approach, applying this towards marriage, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Our calling consists of dealing with human nature. Dealing with our shortcomings, our sins, our faults. There's a benefit to that, to our mate. Verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. How many marriages are like that? They should all be like that. We have in the church an advantage that those in the world do not have, and that is God. It's His Spirit. It's the knowledge and understanding of why we're here. And God has also given us something that can be so wonderful, so fulfilling, so beautiful, and so joyful. That was His intent. Goodness. Everything God does is for and towards us. Everything we do should be for and towards the other. The seventh tree, or the seventh forest of trees that should be in marriage, is faithfulness. The Greek word here is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. The Old King James uses the word faith. The New King James uses the word faithfulness. It can mean fidelity. But it can also mean the character of one who can be relied on. As I was thinking about this, there's a song that came into my head. And so I downloaded the lyrics to it because it helped me to understand what it means to be relied on. It's the lyrics to the song Lean on Me by Bill Withers. The first stanza says this: sometimes in our lives we all have pain, we all have sorrow, but if we are wise, we know that there's always tomorrow. Lean on me when you're not strong. I'll help you carry on, for it won't be long till I'm going to need somebody to lean on. It's mutual, isn't it? It has to be mutual, because God designed us to cleave to one another, to be welded together. You know what I also thought? That when God removed that rib from Adam, he made Adam vulnerable. You need your ribs to protect your lungs and heart. But he took one of those ribs away from Adam. So if he's up in a tree and he falls out, maybe a branch could go right into that space that he now has. Or maybe he'll fall on a rock. He was left a little vulnerable without that rib. But God created his wife from it. And he presented her to him. Where's the woman's position? Behind the men? Above the men? In front of the men? Beside him. That's how you can lean on one another. The greatest gift for a man is his wife. But as men, we have pride. We hold a lot in. We've been made to take the brunt of a lot of things. We'll fight and defend our families and our wife, and we're glad to do that. But we're not Superman 100% of the time. Nobody is. This next stanza really hits. Please swallow your pride. If I have things you need to borrow, for no one can fill those of your needs that you won't let show. Just call on me when you need a hand. We all need somebody to lean on. It's important to have that kind of a relationship, to cleave in that way, where the wife can lean on her husband and the husband can lean on the wife. It's about cleaving. It's two people that become one. You see, you have four hands now to do something together instead of just two. You can accomplish a whole lot more with two than you can with one. If there's a load you have to bear that you can't carry, I'll share your load if you just call me. Call me if you need. Call me. Lean on me. It's quite a good song. The eighth tree is gentleness. It's how we are to treat one another. It's the quality of being kind and tender. It's generally not in the wheelhouse of a man. It's a whole lot easier to be terse. It's a whole lot easier to be short with one another at times. Gentleness has reference to behavior. Gentleness often suggests a deliberate and voluntary kindness in dealing with others. You can go so many more miles with kindness. Philippians 4. pretty blunt instruction. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 5, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Kind of get the feeling that, hurry up, get it together. The ninth tree is self-control. You know, the word literally means continence. Literally controlling your natural urges. The biggest problem in marriage is that human nature. Exercising self-control is how we rule over our human nature. We're to rule over our emotions. Otherwise, our emotions will rule over us. And when emotions rule over us, we don't control very well what comes out of our mouth. We don't control very well our actions. And it causes a whole world of problems, doesn't it? You know, if we're working on ourselves, I mean really working on ourselves, our thoughts, our words, and our actions will be reflected in what we're doing. If we are controlling ourselves with the help of God's Spirit, with the instruction through His Word, what happens in your life and mine is called change. What happens in your life and mine is that we will begin to bear these wonderful fruits. And it comes about by choice. It comes about by decisions that we make. Life is about decisions and choices. We make them constantly. There's a lot of decisions and choices to make about how you and I are going to walk in this life. If we're going to walk with God, totally and completely, halfway, or no way at all. But whatever decision that you or I make affects marriage. And the most wonderful way to affect it, the greatest blessing that there can be, is a converted man, a converted wife, who are working together to be perfect for one another. Colossians chapter 3. This is what Paul says beginning in verse 12. In all the scriptures I'm reading today, I'm focusing them on marriage. Nothing else. He says in verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, lean on me, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." We're constantly making choices. How we treat one another, how we talk to one another. God wants us to cleave. Two people are to become one. In harmony. It takes God's Spirit. It takes God in your life. People talk about the bliss of marriage. Sometimes there are unhappy people that think, well, marriage is going to solve everything. If I just find that person and get married, you will never find bliss like that. Bliss is what you work to have by working on yourself. You know, if you think about it, there's not that many marriages in the Bible that were good ones to look at. But in the New Testament, there in at least six different books, there's a couple that's mentioned, and they're always mentioned together, Aquila and Priscilla. Sometimes you read Priscilla and Aquila. Other times, it's the other way around. But they're always mentioned together. They were tent makers by trade. They served the church of God together. They spent a lot of time together. And there is no scripture where they're apart. I have to think about the union that they had, the marriage that they had. I think it was a good one. To serve in the way they did, the amount of time they spent together, and they didn't even get in each other's hair. What about Ruth and Boaz? You go through the book of Ruth and you look at the character of Boaz and the character of Ruth. They were quite mature. Boaz was a hard worker. What can't you say about Ruth, the wonderful woman that she was? And then for them to get married. I think that was a good marriage. We don't have time to go through it, but I think Isaac is also a wonderful study. You know about Isaac? His name was never changed. Abraham's name was changed from Abram to Abraham. His son Jacob, his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. His dad and his son, they both had to go through a lot before their names were changed. Perhaps it reflects their character, that it got better. But Isaac, his name was never changed. Maybe that is to reflect the fact of the stability of the character of the man he was. And you know, when he got married, he is the only one that married no one else. Abraham, when he was unable to have children, he went to Hagar. Jacob had more than one wife. Isaac only had one. And when he was childless, he could have gone into the handmaids of his wife, but he didn't. He went to God over it. And God blessed him and his wife with twins. I have some concluding thoughts. I think this is so important, to ask God to bless your marriage. If you notice in Deuteronomy 28, it's the blessing chapter. In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1, we read, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." There's something automatic about these blessings. He says in verse 3, "Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket, your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." There is just about a blessing in every category of life except one, and that's marriage. Because you have to ask. Marriage is that important. You have to ask God to bless your marriage. Because if you really want the kind of marriage that God designed for us to have, it takes work. You have to work on yourself. Can't do it without God. Can't do it without His Spirit. Can't do it without the instruction that God gives us. But if you're asking God to be in your life at that depth and to bless that wonderful union, He will. But you have to ask. This is what we read in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, we read, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." What's the implication here? The type of man or the type of woman that is asking of these things from God? Somebody that's converted? Somebody that's answering their calling? Somebody that's working on himself or herself? Being diligent about keeping the commandments, about this wonderful way of life that has blessings that come with it automatically. But there's something so important, and that is to ask God to bless your marriage. And he will. Ask God to give you of his Spirit. That's so important. Ask God to give you of his Spirit. How else are you going to see yourself? How else are you going to see what needs to be changed? What needs to be worked on? Ultimately, what you're doing benefits your marriage. If the husband is doing that and the wife is doing that, you will be having the kind of marriage that God designed for you and me to have. Full of joy, full of peace, satisfaction, love. Luke 11. These are the words of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things to ask of God. And we do. Asking God to bless our marriage, asking him to give us of his Spirit. This is what Christ says. "I say to you," in verse 9, "ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened." And now Christ gives us a story to put into our minds how willing God is to give of what we ask of him. "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone?" None of us would do that. If our kids are hungry, we're going to feed them. "If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God is willing. You have to ask, and he will give it. Marriage is two imperfect people working to become perfect for each other. Marriage is about becoming one, one in heart, one in mind, one in purpose. It's about cleaving. It's about being attached. We need God, we need his Spirit, and we need to deal with our human nature. And then we'll understand and see and experience what marriage is. It's a miracle. It's a blessing. And it's a miracle and a blessing that God has created for you and for me.